In the theme of acknowledgments, I also have to give a few shout outs to the folks who helped me develop this message. And the first person is going to be Ethan. So on Monday, Ethan is my son, for my five-year-old son, for those who don't know, we're not familiar with our family. But on Monday, we were going for a walk after school in our neighborhood. Walk was the alternative to his usual fun activity after school, which is going to the Y, to the Mystery Cavern, and running around with the other kids. But because, you know, he was having some challenges with listening at school on Monday, our alternative activity was to go for a walk together. And while we were walking together, he just kept saying, "The road to Emmaus, the road to Emmaus, the road to Emmaus." And I'm like, "Ethan, you know, are they," he goes to a Christian school, Destiny Christian School, and I'm like, "Ethan, are they talking about the road to Emmaus at school? Was that like your lesson this week?" And he's like, "Yes, that's our lesson." I'm like, "Well, what happens on the road to Emmaus?" And he's like, "Jesus is healing people." I was like, "Okay, we're going to work on your understanding of the story," but it just was funny to me that he kept mentioning the road to Emmaus while we were on our walk. And then I was sitting in like a group, a Zoom group. I'm doing an online Christian like community school. It's called the Jesus School. And we have these like community groups once a week. And the leader of the group was talking about how the Lord really just blesses parents who are raising their families and raising their children in the ways of the Lord, that it takes effort for parents to do that, that it's an intentional choice when you decide to put your children in a place where they can hear from the Lord, where they can learn his ways. And she just, it was prompted in her heart to bless parents. And as she was saying that, the Lord was like, "Ethan might be onto something with the road to Emmaus." And I was like, "Okay, I'll keep thinking about that." I had something else in mind. And at this point, I didn't know that I'd be sharing here for this service. I was just thinking about our service tomorrow. And then the next day, I opened my YouTube, and the algorithm, the first thing that the algorithm sent me was someone's message on the road to Emmaus. And I said, "Okay, all right, so I guess that's where we're headed." So I want to give a shout out to Ethan. I also want to acknowledge the other message on the road to Emmaus by Pastor Michael Koulianos, because I did listen to that message, and some of those themes may come out in what I'm sharing. And I also want to acknowledge Pastor Lisa, because I think she also preached a similar message like 1 or 2 years ago. I remember it's something familiar. I didn't go back and listen to her message, but nothing is new. Everything is borrowed because Jesus said it first. So, but we're going to talk about the road to Emmaus after the Lord had to knock me over the head a few times to get me to figure out that's where we were headed. So Luke chapter 24 and starting at verse 13. And while we are turning there or finding it on our apps, I'm just going to pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you so much for your faithfulness and your love and your kindness. Thank you, Lord, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for the reminder that you have brought us to a place of communion with you. That the beginning and end of this story is in communing with you and knowing you above all else. And Lord, I ask that you would open the scriptures to us so that we can see you. Jesus, would you be fresh bread to us, and would you cause our hearts to burn with longing for more of you? In Jesus' name, amen. All right, Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13, and this passage covers a little bit of ground, verses 13 really through 35, but I may stop at 33. And I'm going to read the full story, and then we're going to just break it up into pieces and touch different points along the way. And I'm reading out of the New American Standard Bible. Maisha asked me earlier, and I wasn't quite sure yet. All right, so Luke chapter 24, beginning at verse 13. And so it reads, "And behold, on that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, which was 60 stadia, or 7 miles, from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, 'What are these words that you are exchanging with one another as you're walking?' And they came to a stop, looking sad. One of them, named Cleopas, answered and said to him, 'Are you possibly the only one living near Jerusalem who does not know about the things that happened here in these days?' And he, Jesus, said to them, 'What sort of things?' And they said to him, 'Those about Jesus, the Nazarene, who proved to be a prophet, mighty in deed and word in the sight of God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and crucified. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all of this, it is now the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us left us bewildered when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying they had also seen a vision of angels who said that he, Jesus, was alive. And so some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. And then he said to them, 'You foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to come into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things written about himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he gave the impression that he was going farther. And so they strongly urged him, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is getting toward the evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. And it came about, when he had reclined at the table with them, that he took the bread and blessed it, and he broke it and began giving it to them. And then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, 'Were our hearts not burning within us when he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us?'" I'll stop there. So, the road to Emmaus. Just to give a little context in terms of where we are in the scripture and what's happening. As we started at verse 13, it says, "on that very day." And when they're talking about that very day, they're speaking of the day of Jesus' resurrection. So the same day that Jesus rose from the dead, the same day that the women went early to the tomb looking for his body and did not find him, that very same day, these men were on their way to this village called Emmaus, taking a journey about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking about all the things that had happened. As Pastor Al was reminding us, this is during that critical period after the Passover, after Good Friday, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, those 40 days where he is the risen Lord and meeting with his disciples, and then those 50 days, right, from Passover to Pentecost. And this is one of the key moments that Jesus is with his disciples in that intervening time period between his resurrection and Pentecost. And so I believe there is a richness about this particular narrative, given the timing and the place that it is set in Scripture, especially when it comes to the testimony of our risen Lord. And so we're currently in that historical time, right? That time between Passover and Pentecost. And this is a time when we are invited and encouraged to seek the Lord in a deeper way. That there are things that the Lord wants to show us, ways that he wants to reveal himself, particularly during this time, that if we will come a little closer and not just go past that time of resurrection where we're celebrating, but recognize that the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the celebration of his resurrection, is also an invitation. That there is more to know about him beyond, yes, the Easter story, yes, the culmination of history in the crucifixion and the resurrection of our Lord, and also we have to know the resurrected Lord in our lives. And he desires to walk with us just like he walked with these men on the road to Emmaus. Emmaus actually means a warm, bubbling spring. A warm, bubbling spring. And when we think about that from a spiritual standpoint, it is a representation of the fiery waters of the Spirit of God. The road to Emmaus is an invitation into a deeper place in the fiery waters of the presence of the Lord, the fiery waters of the Spirit of God. And there are some principles and some thoughts and ways that the Lord wants to encourage us to be on that journey with him into a deeper measure of who he is and a deeper measure of his presence. And one of the first principles and ideas that stands out to me in this scripture is that as they were walking, they were discussing what happened to Jesus, and then Jesus joins them on the journey. And what that says to me is how we speak about him matters. How we speak about Jesus matters. How we speak about the things that he endured and suffered matters. How we speak about his resurrection matters. How we speak about the life of the resurrected Lord in our own lives. The testimony that we give of Jesus Christ matters. And that our conversations draw his presence. And I think there's an even greater principle about the fact that the kinds of conversations that we have determine the kind of presence that we will draw. The kinds of conversations we have determine the kind of presence that we will draw. When our conversations and our words and our thoughts are set on things above rather than the things of this earth, then we invite the presence of the Lord to come alongside of us. He's listening. He's hearing. He understands the conversations that we have externally with those around us, but also the things that are turning around in our heart and in our mind. What do we set our minds on? What do we allow our mind to meditate on? Because the things that we allow our mind to meditate on will draw one spirit or another. And so when we set our mind on the Lord, when we set our conversation on the goodness of God, when we set our conversation on the principles of the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we invite the Lord to come with us on our journey. And so how are we talking in our daily lives. Yes, like we're going through hard things. They were talking about a painful situation. This was the man that they had followed for who knows how many years. I love that this also shows us that there were other disciples of Jesus besides the 12. These are two additional disciples. They weren't with the crowd that said, crucify him, but they also still ran away just like the 12. And they were trying to figure out what it meant that the man that they had followed around for all of these years, the one who they thought was going to be the deliverer of Israel, that he wasn't there anymore. And not only did he die this gruesome and unfair death, but the women said his body was missing. What's going on? What happened? We had all our hope and expectation in this man. And not only has he left us in this terrible and gruesome way, but now we can't even find his body. And Jesus heard their conversation and he was drawn to them. So even when we are talking about the painful things that happen in our lives, when we talk about our disappointments, there is a way that we can posture our heart before the Lord that will still draw him into those conversations. They're not talking about the Lord accusing him. We're just curious, like, Lord, what happened? Lord, where are you in this pain? Lord, where are you in this difficulty? Where are you in this situation? But even in those conversations, when we're talking about our pain, but we talk about it from a place of reverence, he will come near and he will be drawn to us. And it says that they came to a stop looking sad when Jesus asked the question, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another? And I love it when Jesus asks questions, because we know that the all-knowing God doesn't need our answer. He's not asking questions because he doesn't know the answer, but he asks questions because he is inviting us to share our heart. And how humble of the Lord to want to hear our thoughts. How merciful and gracious of God to want to know what's on our mind. He doesn't have to ask us, but he chooses to, because he is a relational God, because he is one who wants to draw near to us, and he wants us to open up our hearts to him. And so when Jesus asks questions, it's out of a desire to give us more fully of himself. And the other thing that it does is it gives us an opportunity to hear ourselves say out loud some of the ideas that we have about him, some of the ideas that we have about what's going on in our lives, and even for these men about what redemption and salvation could really mean, and recognize that we are grossly underestimating who God wants to be in our lives. Sometimes we don't even know how far our hopes and dreams fall short of his promises. They said, we hope that he would be the one to redeem Israel. They thought he was going to kick out the Romans and give them back their country. And they had limited the savior of the world to just someone who could give them land and property. They didn't realize that there was so much more that Jesus wanted to give them. They didn't understand that the kingdom of God was filled with riches beyond comparison, and they had limited their expectations to just these small earthly things, when the Lord had more than just those earthly things to give them. He had the riches of heaven that could be bestowed upon them, the kingdom of God that could dwell within them, that they could exercise on the earth. And their disappointment was in the fact that he didn't show up the way they thought he would. That they had hope and expectation in him to do this one thing. Man, he was a prophet, mighty in word and in deed. And we thought he was going to come and tell those Romans where they could put it. You know, just we thought he was going to show them who was really boss. You know, just like give us back our land, give us back our country. I want my houses. Get those tax collectors out of here. They're taking our money. We want them gone. And they had limited their understanding of what salvation and deliverance truly meant. And how many times in our lives do we look at our circumstances and we look at our situation and we're like, God, if you could just move this thing out of my way. Lord, I am facing financial hardships. Gas is up, groceries are up, everything's up, and I'm trying to make ends meet. God, would you please provide this thing right here? This is the hope and expectation that I have, that you're a provider and you're going to take care of this thing. This very concrete thing that is a very real need. And it's not that the Lord doesn't care about our very real needs. And also, if he doesn't show up the way we expect him to, can we still recognize that the measure of the gift of God can be greater than those very real needs that you see before you? Can we recognize that the power of the Lord to save and to deliver can have a generational impact that's more than just a bill being paid? That can mean setting your whole family line on a new trajectory that keeps them from being bound in sin and cycles of burdens that you've seen your father battle, your mother battle, your grandfather battle, your grandmother battle. And the Lord is saying, I have a generational deliverance for you that's more than just this one thing that you are looking for, more than just this one problem that you want me to solve. Can you see that I'm more than that? Can you see that I'm greater than that? Can you bring your hope and expectation a little bit higher? When we see our circumstances through this limited lens, then the Lord in his mercy and in his kindness, he says, all right, I think I've heard enough. I think I've heard enough about how you see things. I think I've heard enough about how you're viewing your problem. And I think I've heard enough about how you're viewing me in light of your problem. And it's the irony of us trying to explain Jesus to Jesus. Okay? These men are standing there and saying, Jesus asked them in verse 19, and he's like, what sort of things? Like he wasn't just crucified. What sort of things? Like he didn't just get up out of the grave. And he asked them this question. And they say, oh, well, it's about Jesus the Nazarene, of course. That's what we're talking about. Don't you know that the chief priests and the elders crucified him? Like, yeah, I was there. I'm pretty sure I know what happened. I'm pretty sure I felt those nails. I'm pretty sure I felt that the crown of thorns being driven into my skull. Yep, I'm pretty sure I'm aware of what happened. The irony of trying to explain Jesus to Jesus. And this is very comical. And also, how many times in our lives have we been going through heart-wrenching situations, and we sit there and try to explain God to God. Like, Lord, I thought you were gonna fix this. I thought this was gonna get better. I thought you said that you were the one who would deliver. I thought you said that you were the one who would turn all of this around. The irony of trying to explain the righteous heart of God to the God who loves us. And Jesus' response is, so foolish and slow of heart to believe. So foolish and slow of heart to believe. Man, I can feel his longing in that. Like, but didn't I tell you who I am? Isn't it written in the scriptures about me? Haven't you heard the word about me? Haven't you heard through the prophets, through Moses, that testify of me? That the word said that the Christ must suffer these things. The Bible says that we will endure trials and we will endure tribulations, that the life that we are living with the Lord is not a bed of roses, but he also promised never to leave us and never to forsake us. He also says that in Christ Jesus, it is yes and amen. The victory that we have in Christ Jesus is settled. It's settled. It's done. He said it is finished on the cross because he made a spectacle of our enemies and of every power of darkness, a public spectacle by shedding his blood on the cross, by bearing and breaking his flesh, and then by giving up his spirit. He said, no one takes my life, but I lay it down with full authority. I lay it down because I know that my life as one seed in the ground will produce so much greater fruit, even unto eternal life for everyone who believes. For everyone who believes, Jesus made the choice to lay down his life. Jesus made the choice to give all. Jesus made the choice to let his body be broken. And he also said that in obedience to my Father, I will lay down my life. And by the Spirit of the living God, the resurrection power that is in the Spirit of the living God, I will take it back up again. Our victory in Jesus is settled because he is the victorious one. He is the victorious one. But he says to them, how foolish and slow of heart to believe. And we've all been there. We've all been in that place where because things don't look like what we thought it was going to look like, we just can't see how God is going to fix it. We can't see how God is going to wake away. We can't see how this thing could ever turn out for our good. But he promised, oh my God, that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. It doesn't matter what it looks like right now. He makes it work for our good. That's who he is. It's what he does. And so Jesus begins to open their eyes and teach them about himself. And until he opens our eyes, we won't be able to see. Until he opens the eyes of our hearts, we won't be able to understand. And in specifically, Jesus opened their eyes by opening up the scriptures. He walked them through the word and he showed them himself in the word. And we can only see him in the word when we read it with him. It's not just words on a page. Jesus is the living word. He is the living word. And when we read his word with him, he comes alive in us. When he opens the scriptures to us, then we find ourselves in that fiery, bubbling spring of his spirit that is represented in the road to Emmaus. And the water of the word brings healing. The water of the word sanctifies us. The water of the word cleanses us. And the water of the word draws us closer and closer to him. Two more principles in this story about the road to Emmaus. That after Jesus opened up the scriptures to them, after he opened their eyes to see himself in the scriptures, he acted as if he was going to keep going. He's like, all right, guys, it's been great talking with you. Hope you've had a good time learning all these new things that you learned. I'm going to keep going on my journey. You go ahead to where you're headed, and I'm going to keep going this way. And they constrained him. They were like, oh my gosh, please don't leave me. Please don't go. Please come and stay with us. And the road to Emmaus reminds us that one touch from the Lord is not enough. That one revelation about who he is not enough. And he's wondering, will you be satisfied with just that one revelation? Will you be satisfied and get all excited over that one thing that you saw in the scriptures and think, oh, I got something now. Yeah, I'm deep. But that revelation is not meant to be our all in all. It's meant to increase our hunger. It's meant to call us up to want more. And so they beg Jesus to stay. And I believe the Lord is looking for some people who will beg him to stay. Even during this time of prayer and fasting that a shepherd's heart is engaged in, intentional seeking of the Lord, I hear the heart of the Lord in that he is looking for a people who will beg him to stay, who will hold on and constrain him and say, Lord, give us more. That we're not satisfied with the measure of breakthrough that we've experienced as a house. We're not satisfied with the measure of blessing that you've given us up until this point. Lord, we need more of you. We're facing battles that we cannot win on our own, and we know there is no other victory outside of you. So Jesus, give us more. Lord, hear our hunger. Lord, hear our cry. Lord, hear our desire as we make intentional choices to turn away from other things and set our affections on you. That these things are fine and good, but Lord, I need you more because I need you more than my necessary bread. You are my bread. You are my life. Jesus, I need you. And I'm willing to take aside time. I'm willing, Lord, to make whatever sacrifice is necessary because I need you more than these other things. Emmaus invites us to ask him for more. And Emmaus reminds us that we never graduate from Jesus. We never graduate from his presence. He is our reward. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure in the field. And we'll buy the whole field to get the treasure. We'll buy the whole field to get the treasure because he's worth it. We'll sell all that we have and we'll give it all to him because he's worth it. And this last principle in the road to Emmaus is that he was known to them in breaking bread. In verses 30 through 32 of Luke 24, it says that Jesus reclined at the table. He got good and comfortable, and he took bread, and he blessed it, and he broke it. And as he gave it to them, their eyes were opened. We see him more fully in communion and through communion. Yes, they had gotten all the wonderful revelation about who Jesus was in the scriptures, but their eyes were still blinded to a full revelation of who he was, the man sitting right in front of him that they could not see. And it's amazing how close the Lord can be to us and we still don't see him. Isn't it amazing how we are agonizing over a situation, just sad and distraught over the things that we're facing, and the Lord is right in front of us, even walking beside us, but our eyes are blind and we cannot see him. And we need the Lord to cleanse our eyes. We need the Lord to heal us of our blindness so that we can see him. They were his disciples. They had walked with him. They had heard his messages and heard his preaching. And they were actually mourning the loss of Jesus. These weren't people who didn't know him. And yet, and still, their eyes were withholding and they could not see him. Every day, we need the Lord to open our eyes again. We need him to make himself clear to us again. We need him to reveal himself afresh again. And it only comes in the place of intimacy. It only comes in the place of communion with him, where the broken bread of the Lord, breaking open the word in scripture, but also the breaking open of his broken body, that is revealed to us, and our eyes can be open and we see him more clearly. I believe that Jesus wants to show you where he is and has always been in your story. I believe he wants you to know that he's always been with you, even when you haven't been able to see him. And he wants to open your eyes. He wants to heal you of your blindness so that your heart, as it burns when you recognize, wow, this is the Savior. Oh my God, this is the King of Kings. That your heart burns when you see him. You say, oh my God, this is the Lord. This is the Holy One of Israel. This is Jehovah. This is Yeshua. This is my God. The Lord wants to cause your heart to burn in a way that you've never experienced before, because he longs to make himself known to you. He longs to give you more than what you've had and more than what you've known. And he wants to show you where he has been in your story. He wants to show you where he has been in your situation, in your place of disappointment, when you thought that all hope was lost. Oh my God. But it was the third day. They were meeting with him on the third day. The day when the resurrection had happened, he was right there with them on the third day. The victory was already present with them and they couldn't see it. And the Lord wants to remind you that when you have me, the victory is already there, even if you can't see it. When you have me, the breakthrough is already present, even if it doesn't look like it in your reality. He's with you, and he wants to open your eyes so that you can see him. I believe the Lord is offering an invitation to some in the room as we get ready to close for this message. But I believe the Lord is offering an invitation to some in the room. Where you have been on a journey with him. You might not have known it all the way, but you were walking along and all of a sudden, somebody joins you on your journey. And something changes because the conversation's different. And something is stirring in your heart because you recognize that you're in the presence. You don't quite have words for it yet, but you know there's something different about what's going on. There's something different about the way you're hearing about Jesus this time, where you've heard about him before, you've known about him before, but this feels different than anything you've ever known or heard. And I do believe that there is a particular invitation, maybe for just one person here, where the Lord is saying, here is a crossroad. And I'm going to pretend like I'm going a little bit further. But if you will ask me, if you will seek me, I'm going to stay with you. And I'll reveal myself fully to you. I'll make myself known to you in a place of communion and intimacy. I'll make myself known to you in breaking of bread. And I also believe that for others, in a similar way for all of us, I believe there is something specific for maybe, it may only be one individual, but I think there's more. There is something specific about an invitation to actually know Jesus, to really surrender your life to him. That the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is taking on a new meaning for you. And you know that he's worth your all. And I believe the Lord is pulling at, maybe it's just one or two people's hearts, but I believe the Lord is pulling at someone's heart to actually say yes to him in a depth that you've never said yes before. And for all of us, the Lord is saying, come with me on this journey into the fiery, bubbling springs of water that is my presence. Come with me on this journey into the fiery, bubbling springs of water that is intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit. Come with me and let me make myself known to you by opening up the scriptures. Read the scriptures with me. See me in my word. See me in my word. I am the living word, and I want my word to come alive in your heart. I want my word to burn in your heart. That let it be like fire shut up in your bones. Come, come, come and learn of me. Come, come, come and learn of me. The Lord is inviting us. The Lord is inviting us. And he's saying, here's a taste, but will you cry out for more? I've given you a taste, but will you cry out for more? When we draw near to him, he draws near to us. And he will come and he will meet you. If you feel like the Lord is pulling at your heart and you want to come to the altar, I believe the Lord wants to make that option available to you to come and just meet with him here. Say, Lord, I know I need to meet with you in a greater measure. In a place of intimate fellowship. And Lord, I'm going to take that step and I'm going to ask for more. I'm going to humbly ask for more. Can we do Good, Good Father? Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you. Because many people have said many things about you. Many people have said many things about you. But Jesus, we need you
to reveal yourself to us so that we know who you really are. We need you to reveal yourself to us so we know who you really are. And Lord God, we ask that your word would come alive to us. That even in our secret times with you, as we seek you, that we would find you in the scriptures, that we would find you in the secret place, that we would find you in intimate communion, and that we would find you as we gain a greater revelation of your broken body and the broken bread, that our eyes would be open and that we would see you afresh again. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for this invitation to come closer to you. I thank you for the invitation to ask for more time with you. That what we've experienced of your presence is not enough, God. What we've seen is not enough. What we've heard is not enough. But you are giving us an opportunity to ask you for more. And Lord God, I pray that our hearts, that there would be a burning in our hearts, Jesus, that we would cry out and ask you for more. Lord Jesus, that our hearts would not be satisfied with what we have experienced up until this point, that we would not feel comfortable with what we've seen up until this moment. But Lord Jesus, there is more of you to know. There is more of your presence to experience. There is more of the fiery waters of your spirit to envelop us, to heal us, to deliver us, and to set us free. And Lord Jesus, you desire for that spring to well up as a spring, an everlasting spring of everlasting life in our spirits and in our souls, and that that overflow would go out from this place, out from our homes, out from our families, that the waters of the Lord would spread and fill the streets of our communities. Lord Jesus, you desire for those water, fiery, bubbling springs to be alive in us and around us, and that we would meet with you in that place. And that as we meet with you in that place, that that place of communion would not just be a place where we are transformed, but a place from which we go and others' lives are transformed, Jesus. Jesus, would you awaken our hunger? Would you awaken our hunger and let our hearts cry out for more of you? Lord, we want to be on this walk with you to the fiery waters of your presence. Do it in our hearts, God. Do it in our hearts, God. In Jesus' name, amen.